Now, we have been doing a focus on the fundamentals to breed familiarity in us, and familiarity of the fundamentals will indeed set our focus. So you can use that both ways. I didn't put the board up this morning because you already got it. Focus, fundamentals, and familiarity. Now, I want to go to Ephesians today. And I want to begin a study through the book of Ephesians to set some of these fundamentals in concrete, if you will, so that we will be familiar on the fundamentals, with the fundamentals, and increase our focus on those things that do matter. This morning in prayer time, one of the things that we focused on was lost people, lost souls, lost family members. And it is our knowing the fundamentals that will allow us to focus their attention on the fact that there is only one way to God, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. I know I told you to turn to Ephesians, but the Holy Spirit is going to guide this morning. You hold your hand to Ephesians, and once again, let me get you to go back to John 14. If you have not memorized this verse, you need to. I memorized this verse probably when I was about, 8 or 9 years old. It was on a plaque in our next door neighbor's living room, and I would go and stand in front of it when I learned to read, and I'd read that over to myself because I was always fascinated with that plaque. John 14:6, Jesus saith unto them, everybody read out loud with me, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, that's a fundamental that we need to absolutely do everything we can to set as a beacon, a banner, and certainly as a bountiful mantra, if you would, to the world at large. Because there are those who believe there are many ways to God. Many denominations out there, religions as such, have the idea that this way will get them to God, that way to God. They add so many things to salvation or have so many things as a salvation. But Jesus, as we have said for the last few Sundays, says very emphatically that He is the way. The way. And, you know, the writers want to make sure that we get the understanding ourselves. So they included in the understanding of verse 6 that not only is He the way, He is the truth and the life. Now, some folks want to drop out the these and say that Jesus says, I am the way, truth, and the life. Oh, no, you can't do that. You adulterate it if you do that. He is the. That means the only truth, the only way, the only life. Now, some say, well, you're just, you know, grasping at this or that and nitpicking all that kind of stuff. No, we're not. We need to stay with the Word of God. A.W. Tozer once said, the Bible is not only a book which was once spoken, but a book which is now speaking. And so if we're taking away things, we're changing the speech. Yeah, if you take away or add to. And so we need to be very emphatic about this fundamental because everything hinges on it. Eternal life hinges on it. Now, flipping back to John chapter 3 real quick. John chapter 3, here's why this is so fundamental. Verse 36, and probably the last few months I've been hammering away at this, not only for your sake, but with folks I come in contact with. I've posted on Facebook many, many times because I want the people that are my friends on Facebook who know not God to see this. Verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Now, I want you to look at a particular word here, to get some sense of this as it's written, but as it is, and there's no shadow of turning in this. Notice the word abideth on him. This is not something they acquire at some date. This is what's happened to them right out of the womb. Yes, because all the fallen sons of Adam, all the fallen sons of Adam did not believe in the Son. And as a result, they all were under the wrath of God until God saves them. You don't get out from under that wrath until God saves you. Now, Jesus paid it all. All to Him we owe. God put our wrath on Him. But let me just remind you that what makes what Christ did effectual to us is the power of God to believe that God did that. And that's the only way. Evangelist John Whitaker said that many people criticize the Bible because the Bible criticizes them. And it does. It does. The wrath of God abides on them. Now, going back to the book of Ephesians, Paul is determined to instruct the church at Ephesus. As I've told you many, many times, the way you determine who the letter is written to is not only just by the fact that you have the title above it here and who it's written to, but also the letter itself. Paul, in verse 1, says, "An apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus." So he's writing to who? Christians. He's writing to believers. He's writing to the saints at Ephesus. And for those who are listening to this by the way of sermon audio, let me remind you that you don't get sainthood because the Pope confers it on you. You get sainthood because Jesus confers it on you. And so all of those who know Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior are saints. And here they are at Ephesus. And look what it says, to the faithful in Jesus Christ. These folks are not just Christians as the word goes, but these are full-fledged followers of Jesus Christ. They are faithful in Christ Jesus. They are doing what they have been taught to do from the Scriptures. Now, Paul is expanding upon that, and he wants them to come into a greater understanding of the fundamentals of the faith. Remember, we were told over in Judah, I read it to you, and you read it many times, that we are to contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. Well, Paul has already delivered that to these folks. How do you know, Brother Darrell? Well, verse number 1, to the faithful. They are contending for the faith by their lives and their living. He says to them, "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ," which I think is a great salutation. I want you to know that I am very, very beggarly about those things. I can't get enough grace, can you? And I certainly can't get enough peace. I pray for it daily. I pray for mercy like you won't believe. And here Paul says to them, "Grace to you." Well, he's praying that God will grant them more grace, that God will grant them more peace. Now we get to verse 3, and he begins to get to the meat of why he's writing. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." And then there's a colon right there. Now, the reason there's a colon there is because the main idea is coming up. The blessings from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ that we are experiencing in heavenly places in Christ are found beginning now in verse 4. "According as He hath chosen us in Him. Now, you know what we can do right there? We can close our Bibles. We can pray our benediction, sing our nice little theme song, and go to the house. That right there is enough. I mean, I don't know about you, but if I was to really get whipped up enough, I'd run around this building 4 or 5 times shouting. According as He hath chosen us in Him. Now, what's that saying? According as the Father, look at verse 3, blessed be the God and Father, according as the Father, verse 4, hath chosen us in Him, in Christ. Well, I'll tell you what. Think about this. In the grand fundamental of the faith, of the common salvation that is granted to us, it's all in Christ. It's all the work of the Father. He's sovereign in it. If it was up to us, if we had done it, there wouldn't be this here. This would be, well, I did this and that. Remember that old commercial? I'll never forget that commercial. Was it stove?
Shake and bake.
We're having shake and bake stovetop stuffing tonight. And the little girl goes, and I helped. That's the way some folks will be before the Lord someday. They'll get in, though they were ignorant of the facts. They believe in Jesus Christ as Lord. And they'll get in. And they'll go before the Lord, and they'll start to give a testament of why they're there. And they say, well, Jesus saved me, but I helped. Well, no, you didn't. It can't be. We cannot sing Jesus paid it all if we would think for a moment that we put something in on this. And look, the time frame before the foundation of the world. Now, let me just tell you something. Don't think that this is where that God created the earth and that was it. No, no. This foundation of the world in the sense of it is truly before even the universe was. Paul is speaking in his first century mindset to where we are. And certainly if he got into really the layman terms of the third heaven, all the things that he was talking about, and they're not actually layman terms, they're more theological terms, then he would have to explain to these people that before there was a star glimmering, God did this. That is something, isn't it? And why did he do it? That we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Why is that necessary? Because the Father cannot look upon sin, cannot be anywhere in the arena of sin, next to sin. We have to be changed so we can be with Him, not Him changed to be with us. So in the distinctive, what He's done is He's chosen us by Christ Jesus to change us so that we can be where He is. As a matter of fact, verse 5 is predestinated that we be where He is, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. If you're saved today, the Father predestined to adopt you into His family by Jesus Christ. What does that mean by Jesus Christ? By the propitiation of Christ. What does propitiation mean? He appeased the Father by His sacrifice taking on our wrath. And as a result, we are adopted into the family of God. To Himself, according, and look here, to the good pleasure of His will. That's why you got to throw the shake and bake in the garbage can, folks. You got to throw it in the garbage can. Why? Because according to verse 5, it was by the good pleasure of His will that He did this. Nothing moved Him to do it that you've done, because you haven't done anything. It's in any word. Your righteousness, if you had any, would be filthy rags. And so He does it, and verse 6 says He's done this by the good pleasure of His will to the praise of the glory of His grace. Now remember, the definition of grace is unmerited favor. You've done nothing to merit His favor. It's unmerited. Nothing you've done, nothing you can bring. Absolutely in every way, God showers this grace on you because He wants to, wanted to. Wherein He hath made us, and you ought to underline that. Made us, wherein He hath made us. Now, this is not talking about our creation physically. This is talking about our creation spiritually. He's made us acceptable in the Beloved. Prior to the Lord Jesus atoning for our sins, prior to the Father granting us repentance toward Himself and faith in Jesus Christ, whereby we said, we believe in Him. We were the worst of the worst. And so what does the Father do? He makes us accepted. Acceptable is the word I'm looking for here. Makes us holy and without blame before Him in love. How? Well, Jesus paid for our sins. Now, certainly we see the Lord at work here. How's another way that He makes us acceptable in the Beloved? He gives us power to believe. First of all, go to Psalms. Let's go to the Old Testament and go to Psalm 110 and go down to verse 3. The Father speaking to Christ here by this Psalm of David says in verse 3, Thy people will be willing in the day of Thy power. Now, the reason they're going to be willing is God's going to make them willing. They're not going to be willing on their own. They're dead in trespasses and sin. It's just like that renegade Mustang. You might get a rope around him, but he ain't going to do nothing until you finally get him broke. And you saddle him up, and he lets you ride him. I mean, there's no way that Mustang that's been running wild all that time is just going to come over and say, okay, go ahead, saddle me up. I'm ready. Go ahead, put that bit in my mouth. I'll do whatever you say. Well, no. Kids don't even do that. They don't. I tell you, they learn quick what to do. Boy, I watched a little fellow one time at Walmart, and it was all I could do to keep taking my belt off. I'm telling you, this little fella, he needed some training bad. He needed to be made willing. He was doing everything but tearing the stuff off the shelves, and his mama was saying, now don't do that. And I wanted to get her and go, just get her. I hate to say that, but it was awful. It was awful. But that's just the way we are until the Lord gets us and changes us. Now, go back to Ephesians. And Ephesians chapter 2 lays that out. And I don't mean to jump from chapter 1 to chapter 2 so quickly, but another for us to understand verses 3, 4, 5, and 6, we have to go to chapter 2 of Ephesians. And we covered this a couple of weeks ago, but still, just to highlight this for our benefit here, and you hath He quickened. You see the word quickened? What do we know about that word in the Greek? Made alive. Quickened means made alive. Notice that it's in italics. This is the King James writers have added this to get us to understand what's happened to us. Who were dead in trespasses and sin. And remember I showed you, you know, that like you can go stand by the well and yell at it. I was down at Fred Barber's last Saturday a week ago. And he's got one of those Xerox turners, you know, to cut the yard with. That's what is it? Zero turners, whatever it is. Can you imagine Barbara going out there? Fred's ain't home. He said, mow the yard, Barbara, I'm gone. She goes out there and says, all right, get started. blinks at it, and then she gets a little cute with it. Oh, come on, you know you want to. Then she gets over there and says, look, Fred says his yard's going to be mowed. Get to the business. Then finally, what does she have to do? She has to climb up in the seat, sit there and say, okay, I'm up here now, get busy. No, she got to turn that key. Start that thing. Back it out underneath that lean-to behind her house and head out for the woods. I go, well, not the woods, the grass. There ain't no woods down there except on the back side of the creek. I'm ashamed to go down to Fred and Barbara's. You're to never come to my house. Because you come to my house, you're going to say, what's wrong, Brother Darrell? Look at this house. It's such a mess outside. Because they got, this is like the Garden of Eden down here. Y'all, everybody needs to go down and have lunch with Barbara and Fred. They got a beautiful place down there. But understand, that zero turning lawnmower is dead to her. It has to be started. Every individual comes in this world dead in trespass and sin. He's physically alive, yes, but he's dead to the things of God. He's dead to God. He's dead to Christ. He's dead to salvation. He's dead to life eternal. He's dead to... It is not even in his vocabulary. And if it is, he don't care. It's party time. That's what's wrong with the world right now. They're in just a perpetual party all the time. Not realizing they're partying themselves to hell. Just as fast as they can go. But can they really help themselves? No. They're dead in trespass and sin. Notice that what they're doing. And Paul says this is how we were before we were saved. Verse 2, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince, the power of the air. Who is that, everybody? Satan. The devil has control of all the heathen, all the lost, even a control of the elect to be saved even. They're under his control. Everybody, without exception, are under the control of the devil. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, Paul says, verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past. Our life, our living, was in the same fix in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, and everybody read with me, even as others. That's how bad off we are. Till they're quick, until they're made alive. I got in a little tussle just not long ago, you know. Well, they're not that dead, the guy says. That says right there, a graveyard dead, in the sense of spiritual things. Now, he said, but, and I... Boy, you know that I just get giddy when someone says to me, but you can't prove that. You know, I just get giddy. I get giddy. And I don't mean to slap them around with it. I just get giddy because I love proving out the Word of God. Hold your hand to Ephesians 2. If you can be smart enough to get back there by yourself, you can let go of it. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Oh, man, I got to watch my clock. I was hoping to get more in the day than I usually get, but sometimes these other verses that the Holy Spirit brings to our minds and our attention are so important, and I do not want to usurp the Holy Spirit's leading, because Darrell Lingfield ain't that smart. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, look down at verse 9. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard. Now we're talking about in the physical sense. The physical eye and the physical intellect hath not seen, nor has a human heard, ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. It's not in there. But God, every time I see but God, I just get goosey. I ain't kidding you, I love that. But God hath revealed them unto us. How? Well, I got me a book. I read Joel Osteen's Ways to Have Your Best Life Now. It was wonderful. And also what got me where I needed to be is that I was so impressed with what I saw at the Saddleback Church in California that I rushed right out and I got that book by that fellow. Oh, what does it say on there? I just went blanker than a sheet of paper. No, that's Joel Osteen's book. What was his book? He had a book out too, but it was... Well, I'll think of it later. It was so good, though. Oh, I had it on tip of my tongue. I have summertime disease. But look here. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. Everybody look there. It's capital S on Spirit. It is the work of the Holy Ghost in regeneration. Coming upon that dead, lifeless sinner and revealing to them the things of God. That's why Jesus says in John 3 to Nicodemus, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You cannot enter the kingdom of God until you're born again. Now, for many years as a Southern Baptist, I ain't gonna lie to you, I had that backwards. I ain't gonna lie to you. I had the cart before the horse. I've not yet seen. No, I had the horse before the cart. Is that how I'm supposed to say it, Ted? Help me out. Cart before the horse. And so the horse was behind the cart instead of in front of it, of course, pulling. And the reason why is that in my mind, I chose Jesus, and then as a result, I was born again. But the fact of it is, until you're born again, you can't see Jesus. You cannot enter the kingdom. I hate to make that admission sometimes, but might as well. I was ignorant. A lot of folks in Southern Baptist life today are ignorant of that fact. It's all them, it's all them, it's all them. No, it ain't. It's all Him, it's all Him, it's all Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit, once again, capital S, searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now, friends, if salvation isn't a deep thing of God, I'm not standing here with you. Because it is. We're talking about your life here. We're talking about your eternity. If that's not a deep thing of God. Listen, we're not playing here with tinker toys. We got ourselves a full construction project that we're unable to do anything with. But God. And Paul goes on, verse 11, to these folks in Corinth. For what man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? You know the physical things because God has given us an intuition of physical things. What are some of those physical things? Like getting out from in front of a moving car. Don't touch the red hot eye on the stove. You know, do not get on the bad side of any woman. Huh? Yeah. That's why Ted grew that mustache to hide behind it. Ted thinks nobody can see me. It makes you invisible, buddy. But I must say, it gets prettier every time I see it, don't it? It does. I like it, Ted. I wish Jim Johnson come out here. Y'all could compare mustaches. But anyway, here it is. He says, even so, verse 11, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. If the Spirit of God doesn't deliver it into the heart of man, he'll never know. Oh, he might have some kind of head knowledge, but not unto salvation. There's a lot of folks that have a head knowledge of the Word of God. Or think they're saved even. But they've done it by the merits of what they've done, not what Christ has done. Verse 12, he said to them folks, now we have received not the spirit of the world. Notice it's a small s here. We've not received the spirit of the world, the things of the world, the mindset of the world, the culture of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches. You see that? Man's head knowledge saves no one. It has no ability to deliver repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ. Only the Holy Spirit can bring that into the heart of a man. And what does the Holy Ghost do? The Holy Ghost, right before our eyes and in our hearts and in our minds, compares spiritual things with spiritual, leading us to the truth and making the truth effectual to us. Let me just quickly finish this up. But the natural man, the man on the street, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. I mean, just a natural man as he is, unless there's been a change in him by the Holy Ghost, the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are, what it says, foolishness unto him. In most cases. That's like some of these folks that I'm reaching out to on Facebook, trying to show them Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Her brother, who we believe in our instant heart, is in hell today. And we pray that he's not. We don't know. That's up to God. But he looked her right in the eyes and said, I don't want your prayers. If I come, don't make me go to church, he said. How sad is that? But see, this is why. The things that we do, the things that we are, the things we believe, it's foolishness unto him. Why waste time? Set me up. I need another beer. Well, anyway, neither can he know them. Now, here's the kill line right here. Neither can he know them in and of himself. Because they are spiritually discerned. He cannot, alone his own self, acquire the ability, the knowledge to do these things that would open up the very realm of glory in and of himself. He can't. He don't have the capacity. The Holy Spirit brings that to them. Verse 15, but he that is spiritual, who has the Holy Spirit given to them, judge all things, yet himself is not judged of no man. Why? Because Jesus has judged sin in his own body. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ given to us by the Holy Spirit. I think that's pretty good, don't you? Because in and of ourselves, what will we do? I read Romans 3 to you a couple weeks ago. You saw in what shape we're in. In our trespasses and sin, that's the shape we're in. We're not going to seek out the things of God. You know, I think it's in Proverbs, man fleeth from when there's no one pursuing him. That's how crazy he is. And then the scripture goes on to say, can the leopard change his spots? It can't. Neither can a man who is dead in trespass and sin change who he is. It is a work of God that does that. In order to help that man that, you know, kind of said to me, well, you've got to prove that. I took him also after showing him this to Philippians chapter 1. If you'll turn there real quick. Just a real quick verse 6. Verse 6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. What's that saying to us? That salvation is of the Lord from beginning to end. As I read to you on Wednesday night, hoping that gal right there would hear these things, the Lord Jesus Christ says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. And that includes our salvation from beginning to ending. It is he. Now, flip back just a few pages. You'll be back where we were in Ephesians. And just for the sake of hitting a real high point in chapter 2. And there's another, but God in verse 4. Who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And hath raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. Well, what's the definition of grace again, everybody? Unmerited favor in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. Now, what's the gift here? Every bit of it. Grace is a gift of God. Faith is a gift of God. Gift of God. You believe based upon God's gift to you to give you the ability to believe. Because otherwise it would be foolishness to you. You know, I'm really fascinated a lot of times at how folks want to fight that. But verse 9 clears it up. Not of works. Not of human ability. Lest any man should boast. And they would. For we are his workmanship. Verse 10. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Good works come after the fact. They don't save us. They come as a result of being saved. Because in your sin, you wouldn't do good works. Hey, I once helped an old lady across the street. That's not unto salvation, though. Maybe her salvation, because she would have got hit by a car, you know. But, you know, if we let ourselves be muddled up in stinking thinking, then we lose. Go back to chapter 1 now. I'm going to quickly, I got just a few minutes. Let me hit this real quick. Verse 7 now of Ephesians chapter 1. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Now look at that. Do you see anywhere in verse 7 where man has done anything? That's all him. Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. It's all him. Verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself. He's done this because he's wanted to. He's made the mystery of his will known to us through his word by the Holy Spirit, taking it and coming into us and showing us, hey, look, you are a hell-bound sinner. You're going to hell. And the reason you're going to hell is you've offended God. And God is so angry at you, he's going to damn you right into hell. However, but God, who is rich in mercy, and his Son, who is rich in mercy, wherewith they love us, has made a way of escape through his blood, if you'll believe. And he gives capacity. And you know what? I don't think anybody's ever turned that down. It's been given to. Verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even him, in whom also, look here, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. It's all him. That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Whew. That's pretty good, ain't it?